Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We are grateful for your presence. We're grateful for our visitors being with us today. We hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. If you haven't already done so, please be opening your Bibles to the passage that Bradley read for us just a moment ago in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is going to be somewhat of our jumping off point or our starting point as we examine our lesson this morning. When you were asked what the most important thing in this life is to you, what might be your answer? For most people, it begins with their family. Now, for some, it might be their job. For some, it might be their money. For some, it might be any of a number of other things. But, you know, when most people talk about the things that are the most important to them, that conversation begins with their family. Maybe it's their parents. Maybe it's their spouse. Maybe it's their children or their grandchildren. But it begins with family. This morning, for the next few moments, I want us to spend some time focusing on the family. But I want us to spend some time examining it from the standpoint of God's perspective of the family. We're going to talk about the exaltation of the family from God's perspective. But as we begin this morning, in order for us to really know where it is we're going with this, we need to understand what it means to exalt something or to make an exaltation. The word exalt is defined as to raise in rank, to honor, power, or character quality. It is to elevate, to praise, or to extol. To raise in rank. To raise in honor, to raise in character or quality, to lift it up, or as we might say in our terminology, to put it on a pedestal is the idea. So we are talking about the exaltation of the family. What is it that is said or that is done that puts the family on a pedestal? When you go and you look at the world around us and you look at the things that we have, there's a lot of different places that people will look to exalt, to raise up, to set the family on a pedestal. But you know, there's also a lot of things that cannot do that or that will not do that in our world today. Society does not exalt the family. When you look at the things that are around us that are considered to be the staples of our society, maybe you're looking at TV or the radio or things of that nature, there is no exaltation of the family in our modern media system. As a matter of fact, with nearly any television show that you were to turn on, you know what one of the things is that is the common comedy staple of the day? The dysfunctional family. We're going to take the picture of the family and we're going to show you the absolute worst examples that we can possibly show you, and then we're going to laugh about it. Or you go and you deal with radio and you hear the songs that our children are listening to and the things that they talk about, and they're often staples of destroying the family, tearing the family apart. I don't need you and you don't need me. All of these various things. Society does not exalt the family. Society says, your family can be whatever it is you want it to be. If you want it to be you and your dog, that's just fine. That's all that counts. As long as you're happy. You know, the government also does not exalt the family. We have been fighting for decades for the standards and for the morality and for the rights of the family that God put in place. Government does not exalt. They do not set what family is. They do not dictate the standards for family. The government doesn't exalt the family. There's only one that is the source of exaltation for the family. There is only one that has served to truly place the family on the pedestal from the very beginning, and that is God. But how? How is it that God has exalted, that God has raised up, has lifted up the picture or the experience of the family to mankind? I want to show you three different ways over the next few minutes that God, by means of His Word and His revelation and the things which He has done, has served to put the family on the pedestal, to raise it up in such a way as to make it unique, to make it something that is valuable, to make it something that is worthwhile, to make it something that is desirable to be a part of. Let's examine how God exalts the family for a few minutes this morning. We're going to examine it, as I've already said, by three different ways. How has God exalted the family in our sight? First of all, God has exalted the family by making it the pinnacle of human society at creation. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. Because in Genesis 1 and 2, we have the creation account. In Genesis 1, you have God walking us through those first 6 days of creation. And then in chapter 2, He goes back into a bit more detail of the things that transpire on that sixth day as He creates man and the things that transpire with that. You know, oftentimes we talk about the creation events of day 6. And we talk about the fact that you have the creation of the animals and then you have the creation of man. And man is the pinnacle. He is the last thing that God creates. And there is a sense in which that is true. That man and woman are the finale, as it were, of the physical creations of God. And yet that's not the last thing God created, is it? Because when God created man, and He allowed man to go through the naming of the animals and to see that there was no helper there that was suitable, that was sufficient for him, He then takes, as was read for us a few moments ago, He takes one of the ribs from Adam's side, and from that rib He creates woman and He brings her to the man. And Adam said, verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Do you realize that the last thing that God created was the family? He didn't just put a man over here and a woman over here and said, "All right, good luck. Hope everything works out for you." He gets the man and He creates the woman and He brings her to the man and says, "This is your unit. This is your family." And Adam makes the declaration that this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's interesting to note when you turn over to Mark chapter 10 that as Jesus is being asked about questions concerning marriage and divorce and those kinds of things on that occasion, you come to Mark chapter 10 and He says, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. What do you say, Jesus?" Jesus will respond in Mark 10 and in verse number 6, and He says, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." When Jesus is asked about the relationship between the husband and the wife, when Jesus is asked about what it is that should be done, You notice he doesn't immediately go back and start talking about divorce and all of that. He goes back to the beginning and he says, here's what God designed the family to look like. And if we understood and if we appreciated and if we took as important the things that God said were important when it came to marriage to begin with, all of the discussions about divorce would go away. Because God set as the pinnacle of human society the family. Isn't it interesting that for some 2,000 years after the creation, there is an age of what you call patriarchy in effect? You know what patriarchy is? It is rule of the father. It is the pinnacle of what God has set up. Now, did man build things in different directions? Sure. Did he build kingdoms and did he build territories and regions? Absolutely. And did God utilize those things over time in order to fulfill His purposes and to do what it was that He was needing and wanting and trying to do? Yes, He did. But when God created the society for mankind, you know what was at its peak? The family. We love to moan and groan and bewail all of the problems that we have in our society today. And yet, folks, do you know where the center of all of our problems are when it comes to our world right here, right now? It's in the family. We live in a society that doesn't respect marriage. We live in a society that doesn't respect or exalt the family in any way, shape, or form. We live in a society that says we don't fight through the hard times. When things get tough, we get up and we walk out and we leave. And then we just leave everybody to fend for themselves and we all go do our own thing and we're all miserable independently together. We live in a society where 60% of our children grow up in homes without a father and a mother under the same roof. We live in a society where nearly 50% of the adults in this country cohabitate with one another outside of the boundaries of marriage. We live in a society in which the family is broken. We live in a society that does not appreciate the laws and the standards that God has laid in place. And then we sit back and we wonder why everything is falling apart around us. Why there is no respect for authority. Why our children come out acting like they are animals when we have spent decades teaching them they're nothing more than animals. Teaching them that none of these things matter. God laid before us a standard, and He laid before us the family as the center of everything that He created, as the pinnacle of every achievement that He made in the creation of mankind and the universe around Him. And He designed it to be a man and a woman together for life. God has exalted the family because He made it the pinnacle of human society. We have degraded it by making it nothing important in human society. In the second place, God has exalted the family by making it the center of His plan to redeem man. When you start looking at Scripture and you start looking, beginning in the Old Testament, at the plan that God puts in place and the unfolding of God's scheme of redemption, as we oftentimes call it, what do you find? You come over to Genesis chapter 12 and you come to the time of a man by the name of Abram.
And God is going to make a promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. And he says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families... You see that statement? All the families of the earth will be blessed. He's going to go on and talk about the things that are going to come through his descendants in Genesis chapter 15 and in various other places. And you're going to see the rise of the family of Abraham. That promise is going to then be handed down to Isaac. And then later in Genesis chapter 28, it is going to be passed down again to Isaac's son Jacob. When it says in chapter 28 and in verse number 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise that God made for the coming Savior was centered in a family. It was centered in the family of Abraham, the family of Isaac, the family of Jacob. On down the line, you get later into the Old Testament and you come to the time of David. And there will be promises that through David, the Messiah would come. The core of God's plan to redeem man was the lineage of the family. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 1, and you get to those introductory verses that everybody loves to read so much, you know how Jesus is introduced by Matthew? By his family. By his lineage, by his heritage. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 begins, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God made the family the center of his plan to redeem man. Somebody says, wait a second. No, he made the nation of Israel. What was Israel? The family of Jacob. The descendants of Jacob. The source that God laid out by means of preparing and tracing a path for the Messiah comes through the family. God exalted the family because it is by means of the family that he put his plan in place for the redemption of all mankind. Then in the third place, we see it because of it being the pinnacle of society that God created. We see it because it is the center of God's plan for redemption. We also see it as the mirror to the spiritual family. When you come over to the New Testament, and you begin reading about what God has done for man and what God has put in place for man and how it is that God looks at man, there are a number of different comparisons that he will use. Yes, there will be the comparison of the kingdom of heaven, recognizing the idea of it being a kingdom or of it being a great group of people. But you know, the greatest comparison that God makes over the course of the New Testament is the comparison between the people of God and the family.
And oftentimes he's doing it in ways that we don't even recognize or that we don't even think about from that standpoint. For instance, what is one of the greatest statements, one of the greatest titles that is given to God in the New Testament? He is the Father, right? He is the Pater, he is the Patriarch. Well, a father is head over what? A family. We are described as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Which identifies us as a part of what? A family. Not only do you have the Father, you have Jesus, the Son, within the family. As you go through and you read the New Testament over and over again, you see that the family unit that God created serves as the mirror for the recognition of what God's people are to Him on a spiritual level. Family. When you go back to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, there, beginning in verse number 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." What's the parallel? Christ and the church and the family. The relationships that we are supposed to have within the family. When you see the Scriptures, you see the same parallel being made in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Where there again, Paul is going to use much of the same picture between the family and the church. The body of Christ. When you turn back to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, there in Galatians 3 and in verse 29, Paul says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But he continues in chapter 4 with that very same thought. He said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." When God sets about to lay before us the physical elements that will help us understand our spiritual relationship with God, the most often used example is that of the family. Why? Because it is the greatest thing that God created that He can compare it to. We'll sometimes sing the song that is found in our songbooks that talks about we are part of God's
family. When we talk about the exaltation of the family, God has placed the family on a pedestal that He has never placed anything else. God has placed the family above everything else in the world around us. Do we put our families on that same pedestal? Do we make our families the most important things in our physical lives? Or do we set aside our families for all of the things that the world has to offer? Are they the things that have, are they the unit that has to suffer for us to go after all of the things that the world offers? Or are we willing to take less of what the world lays before us so that we can have more of what God has placed before us through our families? But the ultimate question of all is, are we a part of the greatest family of all? Are we a part of the family of God? Are we living our lives in His service? Are we spending our lives devoted to the family that is built on the blood, not of who our parents were, not of what nation we are from, but on the blood of the Redeemer that gave His life so that we might be saved? You know, there's another picture that God draws, or that Jesus draws for us in regard to the family. You find it in Luke chapter 15. We often call it the picture of the prodigal son, where there Jesus depicts the father who has a child who's been going their own way. They've done their own things. They've lived their own life. They've wasted everything that they've been given. They have hit rock bottom, and there's nowhere else to go but home. And you know how Jesus pictures the Father? As one who is waiting with open arms to receive a child that He loves. Why? Because they're family. Do you need to come back home? Do you need to be obedient to the gospel? To become a part of the family of God by believing upon His name, by being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water so that the blood that was shed for you might remove your sins from you? Do you need to be one who gets back in a right relationship with Him by serving Him as He has commanded? Do you see this morning the exaltation of the family in the sight of God? And are you exalting the family in your life? If we can help you in any way this morning, would you come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected?